I'm going to do something slightly unusual this morning in that it won't be my usual preaching. I'm going to do effectively a seminar, but on a Sunday morning, which is strange, I know. But that's because I want to get some thoughts across to you. Firstly, it's stuff that I'm teaching all over the world in lots of different contexts. And yet I've never taught it here. Secondly, it's to help prepare for a series that I'll be teaching. Andy's teaching a particular series. Tim is doing other stuff, and I'll be doing another series during this year. And so I'm going to do it this way. Feel free to ask questions if you don't understand anything I'm saying. And we'll do a seminar together this morning. It's called Towards a Biblical Worldview. Towards a Biblical Worldview. And in a moment I'll say exactly what I mean by that. But I'm going to read three scriptures to start with. One from the beginning of the Bible. One from the Gospels. One from the end of the Bible. And I don't know whether any of you will see any connection between these three scriptures. If you do, well done, because it's not pretty particularly obvious. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You can refer to it in your Bible, or you can look up on the screen, and I'll be taking a number of verses from Genesis chapter 1, and the verses are up there, so you can just jump to where they are if you're following in your own Bibles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God saw all that he had made, verse 31, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. What do you think? Verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, now the dwelling place of God, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Okay. Worldview is an expression often used today. What does it mean? In a moment, I'll tell you that. As I travel, I want him to help plant churches and grow churches that stand in contrast to the worldview of their culture and display a biblical worldview. Most of the teaching I'm doing is helping people with that. But I also come from this country and want to see churches established in this country which are also stand in contrast to their culture and to their world and to the culture's worldview. So, whether I'm travelling or here, we want to see countercultural churches in terms of wrong worldview. I'll explain a little bit of that in a moment. That's why we're having that everything conference that Andy referred to. Now, the series I'm going to do looks at relevant issues to life today. And rather than just give a few texts which try and prove what I believe, I want to go back to foundation and show the worldview from which it comes. A dictionary definition of worldview is comprehensive conception or image of the universe and of humanity's relation to it. Or a big idea. Now you might say, that doesn't help me at all. Okay, in fact, I understood worldview more than I understood the definition. Okay? But it's how you look at life. And I hope by the end of this, you'll know what I'm talking about. Because each culture reflects a different worldview. And today we're going to look at culture, worldview, the Bible, and then introduce a new series. Now, culture is partly good and partly not good. Okay, the culture you were brought up in, did you know you had a culture? I was once in Turkey and spoke to someone from Southeast London. And she said, till I came here, I didn't even know I had a culture. Okay? Because often you don't realise you have a way in which you were brought up, which governs how you think, but until you meet someone from another culture, you never have that culture challenged. And she had lived all her life in South East London, and therefore thought that's the way everybody looked at life. And often people travel to another place, and they immediately start judging everything by where they come from. You ever do that when you're on holiday? Always not, you know, or they don't do this, or they don't, no? And why should they? It's different. So, firstly then, what is culture? What do you mean by culture? That you may or may not know that you have. What is culture? Well, I was told this by one of the Asian church leaders. There was a person came from India to preach here in Bedford. And they stayed in a white English home before preaching the next day. And when they arrived, their white English host said, would you like a meal? And I said, no thank you. So I thought, oh well, I must have had one on the plane. Would you like a cup of tea? No thank you. Next morning they got up. Again they said, would you like a cup of tea? No thank you. Would you like some breakfast? No thank you. So, mid-morning, it was a traditional English home, so at 11 o'clock, they said, would you like a cup of coffee? That's when traditional English homes had their coffee. No thank you. Now by lunchtime I thought, well, as this guy's preaching in this evening, he must be pretty spiritual, he's fasting obviously, but they just tested it out. Are you sure you wouldn't like some lunch? No thank you. When he got to the church he was due to preach at, he said to the guy who told me this story, how'd you ever get anything to eat in this country?
You might say, well,
didn't they offer him? Yes, they offered. You see, in many parts of the world, if you just offer once, you're not taken seriously. Okay? You have to show that you really want to give them something. So you will ask them 3 or 4 times. Okay? Is that right? You know, you don't give someone, you don't say yes the first time. When we're one of our conferences in the Muslim world, we had one of our Moroccan brothers give a teaching for 30 minutes on how to greet people. Because in many parts of the world, that's very, very important. In England, it's just, what? Okay. That's not really greeting. I've got to get used to that, okay? When people say, what? They really want you to be here. Now, and interestingly, what I told you a few years ago about the preacher from India that came happened again last year, just a few months ago, in July. We had, as you remember, we had a meeting where we had a lot of guests from all over the world. And there was one man from Ukraine. And we'd arranged for him to stay with someone, but their car broke down in Brighton. So we put him with somebody else at the last minute. And the couple we put them with, and they came to me after the service and said, we're a bit worried about this guest you gave us. He hasn't had anything to eat yet at our house. Well, why is that? Well, we just offered him something, and he said, no. I said, give him something. Okay? Next morning, give him wonderful breakfast. Give him, give him cups of tea. Just give it to him. That shows you really want to bless him. Don't just ask him. And I saw them Monday evening. I said, David, it works. He had so much to eat this morning. No wonder you starved him the day before. But no! It's different. People think differently. On the same theme, I read this in a book. There were 3 young women on a plane, sitting in 3 seats. On the outside, there was an American Christian young woman. They were on a first mission trip. In the middle, was a young woman who was born of missionary parents in Lebanon and grew up there, and was now back in America. And on the inside was a Lebanese believer. And the American lady said, what was it like growing up in Lebanon? Well, she didn't really want to say because there was a Lebanese lady sitting next to her. But she said, and she just gave a story similarly to what I've said about not saying yes first time. They were talking about this. And then the Lebanese lady said, I never knew that. And I said, what do you mean? Of course you know it. You are Lebanese. Oh yes, she said. I didn't know the rest of the world wasn't like that. Now I understand why I've been so lonely ever since I came to America. She said, at work, people would ask me out for lunch, but I didn't know them well enough to say yes. So after a couple of times, they stopped asking me. You understand? Tim spoke about a multicultural church last Sunday, all one new man in Christ. Well, if we're to be a multicultural church, we need to understand one another. That means all of us need to take time and thought to do that. Things to time are different. As I think I mentioned once before, Ram Babu, when he was preaching over in this country towards the end of last year, said you can tell that Jesus is Asian. You all know that, don't you? Well, you know he was. Just like this is an Eastern book. You know that, don't you? And Jesus was Asian. Wasn't Western at all. And Ram Babu said, you can tell Jesus was Asian because he doesn't tell us when he's coming. Okay. Okay. About 15 months ago, I went back to India, having not been there for 10 years, and I've been doing other things. And there was what, and people were pleased to see me, believe it or not. Hadn't been there for 10 years. And one brother was so pleased to see me. And after I'd spoken one morning, he said, oh, so good to see you. And he came up to me and took my hand. Now, we were on the 5th floor of a building where the main hall was. The restaurant we were going to eat was down the 5 flights across the courtyard to a dining room. He was so pleased to see me. He took my hand. And he didn't let go of my hand. And we went to lunch together. And we walked down all 5 flights of steps across the courtyard holding hands. Now, I'm English. Now, English are not very good at touching. Okay? We don't do it very regularly. We prefer personal space. If someone comes and speaks to me and gets close, I sort of back off, okay? Because I'm English and we have this thing that we like space around us for some reason. So those of you from other cultures may have noticed this backing off. I did a seminar in London, in one of our churches there, church in King's Church, Catford, has over 1,000 people there every Sunday now, and has no majority culture. Okay? And so I did a seminar, because there's no majority culture in the seminar either, and one of the West Indian sisters said to me when we had a question and answer session, how can we stop these people being so cold? That's how it felt. Okay, that's culture. Now, Charles Craft said this, the relationship between culture and human beings is similar to the relationship between water and fish. Okay, can we have that one? Alright. There you are. Because you are in your culture. And it's as close as the relationship between a fish and water. You don't exist outside of your culture. Now, culture, here's a definition, can be defined as the way of life of a particular society, including its patterns of thoughts, beliefs, behavior, customs, traditions, rituals, dress, language, art, music, and literature. These particular systems of beliefs and practices are based on the assumptions people make about themselves, about the world around them, and about ultimate realities. Cultures involve the worldviews, that's that word again, social structures and institutions that give meaning to life.
Cultures provide people with the means of expressing their deepest feelings, formalized in ways understood and accepted by those around them. You see, why people like to stay in their own culture is that feelings are understood when you're in the same culture. When you're going cross-culturally, and those of you who have cross-cultural marriages have had to work this out, it's how you can express lots of words and thoughts quite easily. To express feeling, it's much more difficult. Cross-culturally. So we have to learn how to do that. And it's why people naturally, you know, many times during the olden days of the British Empire, there will be this little compound of Brits that all live together. Strange, isn't it? You go to another country, you think you'd want to be there. But they have this little England. And then we find it difficult if people come to England and do the same here. We say that's a ghetto. Exactly what the Brits did when they went to other countries. Because we feel more comfortable with those we can express things with. But what is worldview? A worldview is the deepest level of culture. It's how you look at the world. Everybody has a worldview as to what is right, wrong, and how things should function to be normal. It includes very basic beliefs and expectations. It's the basic level of culture. Okay. Now, I just want to give you a diagram. Sorry, I don't normally do this when I'm preaching, but here you are. That's culture. The levels of culture. Now, there's one level that you see. That's behaviour. You notice people behave differently in different cultures. They wear different clothes. I'm used to now travelling across the world, and I'm used to the fact that if I wanted to speak to Doug over there, hi Doug, it would actually be no problem for me to shout across to Doug, across a crowded room, and say, hi! Okay? My wife Scylla finds that very difficult, because I do it when I'm back here as well. Okay? And I'll sometimes shout to her across all sorts of people. Okay? Not shout at her, you understand? Just... Now that's behaviour. And we can all see the differences in behaviour. The next level, not terribly clear, but it's feelings. Can we have this front light off, please, someone? It's feelings. I said that it's harder to express feelings because feelings in the main aren't seen. Then there's values. Now, when I meet somebody who has a different perspective on time than me, it's not a right or wrong, it's a different value in the culture. Is that so? Imagine, Nigel, come and help me. Now, imagine, stay there, all right, I've got an appointment over there in 2 minutes' time, and I'm running late. So I come along, and I see Nigel. I haven't seen Nigel for 10 years. Right? Now, in my culture, it's perfectly acceptable to say, hi, Nigel, sorry, can't stop, I've got a meeting in 2 minutes. And he'll fully understand. However, I've got me over there now. If I'm in cultures with a different perspective on time, I come to Nigel. Nigel, haven't seen you for 10 years. How's your father?
Well,
okay, and we'll go through his father, his brothers, his sisters, his children, his uncles, his aunts, his cousins. In about an hour's time, he comes to ask me the same question. All right? I go through my father, my uncles, here he is. Yeah. Okay. But
I come to my appointment, and I say, I'm sorry I'm late. I met a friend I hadn't seen for 10 years, and they would fully understand. You understand? Now that's different value. One values relationship more highly than the task. Now we all value relationship, don't we? But my culture values task more than relationship. Other cultures, sorry Nigel, I'm standing with my back to you. Oh dear. Other cultures value relationship more than task. That's not right or wrong, it's different values. Then beliefs. Okay? What I believe is true, that's affected by my culture, my worldview, my religion, what I believe. But underneath all of them is worldview. That is how I look at life. Now, and I'll explain in a moment. Disciple making involves a worldview change and not just external behaviour change. You see, if I try to change someone's behaviour without changing their worldview to a biblical worldview, I just have legalism or nominal Christianity. Let me give you some illustrations. I went to Pakistan, I was preaching to what was going to be a big meeting in Peshawar. The meeting was supposed to start at 5, they told me 6. Because they knew it would probably get underway around 7. But they said, it'll finish, you must finish at 9. Well, the worship went on and on. At 8:40, I got up to speak. Then, as I was getting up to speak, because the church was only half full, 2 buses arrived, packed with people. And they all came in holding water bottles and bringing them towards me. Now they weren't interested in anything I had to say. They had heard that this Christian guru from another country was here. And they were nominal Christians. So they needed holy water for the next period. So, if they brought their water bottles to me, I would bless them, and they would have holy water for the next while. What happened? You see, their worldview was superstitious. If they got up in the morning and didn't have anything to sprinkle, they'd have bad luck that day. Now, they were Christians. But their worldview hadn't changed. Yeah? No, hold on. They would call themselves Christians, alright? But, I'll come on to another story in a minute. That's why I didn't want to make this problem. You're quite right, I said ask questions, so please do. Okay? There was a missionary went to somewhere in Papua New Guinea, true story, and he found a church established by a previous missionary. Now this church was excellent. Did all the things he's supposed to do in church. They worshipped, they sang, they read the Bible, they took communion. But he said, these people, this is strange. There's something not right. He couldn't find out what it was. So he began to ask some questions. Now, this is where their worldview. Their worldview was that gods are beings you have to appease to get off your back. So that they don't do anything bad to you. That's what gods are. They had their own gods, and they would appease them by offering sacrifice or whatever. Then, this missionary came teaching the Western God. Now this Western God must be pretty powerful because this missionary had far more money than they did. And they heard about Western armies and bombing places and things like that, so they knew this God
the Western God must be pretty powerful. So he really need appeasing to keep him off their back. How do you do that? Well, they've learned from the missionary how to do that. You do church. You sing hymns. You say communion. If you do that, you'll keep this God off your back. What's happened? They're doing all the external things without a worldview change. Their worldview was still the same as before. Gods have to be appeased. The way they did it was the Christian way. Were they born again? I don't think so. However, again, some of you heard me tell this story once before. I was praying for someone in Goa. It was a very powerful meeting. A couple came up to me for prayer and they said, please, will you pray that we can have children? So I said, sure, but I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, why can't you have children? So, the lady said, because I killed a cobra when I was about 13 years old. It's obvious, isn't it? What? Now these were home group leaders in the church. They were born again, Gordon. Okay. But their worldview still had remnants of a superstitious worldview. As did people when I was young who used to teach me, sort of, implied, if I forgot my quiet time one morning, something bad might happen to me. Superstition. Understand? Okay. So, our objective, next picture please. Our objective is that the gospel doesn't change behaviour by itself. Doesn't. That's just external. Doesn't just change feelings so you feel all, I don't know. Doesn't simply alter values. The gospel must go to worldview. Now, in British churches, because of our traditional Christian heritage, again, often that doesn't happen. Gospel doesn't hit worldview because we already have Christian ways of behaving. Understand? So, the gospel must change worldview. When the seed of the gospel goes into worldview, and here we've got two churches or two different groups of people who have both had the gospel affect their worldview. You see, the two plants, that's a seed and a plant, just in case you didn't get the... Oh, got it. That's a seed and a plant. Now, the gospel has hit worldview. You get two plants. They will look very differently. One will be cultural expression A. People may all sit on the floor. People in church, people will... I'll come on to more illustrations later. So you have different cultural expression, but the same worldview change. Do you understand? Hello? Do you understand? Worldview change, but different expressions. So, beliefs will be the same. Values will be a bit different. They may still have a different attitude to time than you might. Because that's not an issue of, in most cases, of biblical, it's an issue of values. They may still be different. They may still put Bible says task is important and relationship is important. And the Bible puts task ahead of relationship sometimes and relationship ahead of task sometimes. I could go through the scripture showing how that was so. So we may differ on that. Feelings will still be expressed differently. Yeah? Some places I go to preach, people weep very easily. Whereas to get a good, well brought up English person to weep, you really have to go for it. Okay? Feelings will be expressed differently. And the churches will look different. Okay, let's give you one example. Some cultures may have arranged marriages. Some have young people choose their own partner. Alright? Now, worldview change is necessary for both. Because worldview change would say, we only marry in the Lord. That is, we marry another Bible-believing Christian. Born-again Christian. Now, for someone who chooses their own partner, they have to remember that. When I'm in Pakistan, I have to teach on how parents should choose for their husband and wife for their son or daughter. Why? Because many of them were saying, actually what really matters is whether the person's well educated. Now, they may be a nominal Christian, i.e. not born again, but if they're well educated, that's what we go for. I've had to teach, no, more important is, are they born again? That's more important than whether they're well educated. See? So both need worldview change. But the culture will be different. Some will have arranged marriages according to their culture, some will have people choosing, but neither are right or wrong. They're different culture as long as you have the worldview change, which governs it. Now, worldview answers basic questions. Who are we? Where are we? What is wrong? What is the solution? Now, what's the world view of most people you meet at work and at school in a Western culture today? Well, who are we? We are purely physical beings, the product of an evolutionary process started by random events. That's what most people you encounter believe. That's a different worldview from yours, I hope. Okay? Which is why I read Genesis 1. That scripture is relevant. We're on an earth and a universe which have no point of reference outside of themselves. I.e. no creator. That's where we are. What's wrong? Well, because of certain psychological processes, we don't manage ourselves or our environment very well. No reference to sin. You can't say sin. You have to say, because of certain psychological processes, we don't manage ourselves very well. What's the solution? We need to call upon our essential goodness and learn how to manage things better. Whether it's through ecology, capitalism, psychotherapy, we've got to find one of them to help us do things better. That's the worldview of most people you meet. Isn't it? Now you see, if you start having a discussion at work about abortion, and why, you say, you explain as a Christian, I don't believe it's right because, actually, the problem is, you have two totally different worldviews. Therefore, you have no basis, really, for discussion much. You understand? You have to tackle worldview issues before you can even have the debate properly. Because if somebody just believes they're the product of evolutionary processes and the survival of the fittest, that's what they believe. It's very hard to say, I don't believe man should play God, because God is the creator, and God created that baby in the womb. You see? So worldview is important. Okay.
miss out the next thing about narrative. Okay, just go through it.
So how do the scriptures we read apply to worldview?
Well, all, as I've indicated, all our doctrine, all our practices, all our moral beliefs are based on the fact that God created the world and we're accountable to him. God created man in his image and we are accountable to him. You see, if that's not your worldview, then you may have opinions on things. So you may say, well, why should bankers pay themselves big bonuses? Just to take one current issue. Now, if you have a worldview that says, those bankers are accountable to God, if as a result of what they're doing, poorer people get into problems, they actually will have to give an account to God one day for that. Therefore, it's good to give an account now. See? It's a worldview question. It's not a question, I don't think they should earn more than me. Because that's what happened. People do earn more than you. You know? And actually, in the Bible, people earn more than each other. That's not the point. The point is the worldview issue of accountability to God. Get it? All right. However, the Bible is an Eastern book, therefore reflects Eastern culture, and often affirms an Eastern way of doing things. And sometimes challenges an Eastern way of doing things. Let me give an example of both. You heard of Abraham, yeah? Well, one day Abraham got some visitors. When they arrived, before he said, what do you want? He said, sit down here. He went to the flock, got an animal, killed it, prepared it. Him and Sarah worked all day. Then they served it to the people before they even asked them, what have you come for? That's biblical hospitality. That's an Eastern perspective. You understand? The Bible is affirming that attitude to hospitality. So when the Bible says be hospitable, that's what it's thinking of. All right? However, the story we read, do you remember the story we read from Jesus? Anyone? Two sons, yeah. Okay, one of them said, yes, I'll go, but didn't. One of them said, no, I won't go, but did. Which one did the right thing? What Jesus was doing there was touching at the worldview of that culture. Because in a what we call an honour culture, which most Eastern cultures are, if your dad says to you, go, and you say, no, you are shaming him in front of everybody. If you say yes, even if you don't go, it doesn't matter too much because you're not making him feel ashamed. Because you don't say no to your dad in public, and in the East most things are happening in public. So, Jesus actually, for most of the people listening to Jesus, the first person, the one who said yes but didn't go, is actually better. Because at least he didn't put his father to shame by arguing with him in public. Okay. So that parable is hitting a worldview thing. And even more, because he then goes on to say, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom ahead of you. What do you mean by that? Well, the religious leaders were not repentant, were not receiving Jesus. The tax collectors and those who would bring dishonor on society were receiving Jesus. And therefore, in the kingdom, are doing better. Understand? I just use that because it's a parable where Jesus touches worldview and most of his stories in the Bible, that's what they're doing. Then, the Bible story also has an end. The Bible is a wonderful narrative. Yeah? This is one story. Not a collection of theological texts, it's one story. It's a narrative. It's got some theological texts in it,
But basically, it's a big story. And it has 550, approximately, individual stories within it. And the story, any good story has an end, doesn't it? You know, I've read one or two, when I'm travelling, I read novels to a sort of something light to read when I've been teaching theology all day. And I'd be disappointed with some of the ones I read recently, because the ending's no good. You understand? It's all very exciting, and when you get to it, oh, is that all that happened? God's story isn't like that. God's story has an ending, which is the scripture we read in Revelation, which is there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. God's glory will be seen everywhere. We will be raised in our bodies. Remember, I taught you that last year. We're not looking forward to living life forever in spirits that float around. We're looking forward to new bodies in a new heaven, in a new earth, with wonderful things to enjoy, creation restored, God being with everyone everywhere, no sin, no sorrow, and enjoying life. As the Bible puts it, everyone under his own vine and under his own fig tree. Okay, plenty to eat. Jesus and his resurrection body enjoyed broiled fish. Okay? So, we're looking forward to resurrection. The story has an end. And therefore the story answers the questions. So how does the biblical worldview answer the basic questions of life? Who are we? We're humans made in God's image, therefore accountable to God. And also able to reflect God in this world. Where are we? In a beautiful, though transient, that is, it won't last forever, and fallen world. It's beautiful, isn't it? Do you think the world's beautiful? Oh, great. Yeah. Wonderful, isn't it, the world? But it's fallen. It's spoiled. What is wrong? Humanity, men and women, rebelled against the Creator. What is the solution? The Creator God has acted, is acting, and will act to deal with everything as a result of human rebellion. And that's through Jesus, his death and resurrection, and the continued work of the Holy Spirit amongst God's people. God is working to put everything right. You glad of that? Well, we're part of that. When Christ came, he came not just to save your soul, he came to redeem the whole world and bring it back to what God originally intended. That's our worldview. Understand? That's what everything is based on. So, my series is going to look at some subjects. I'm going to take stories from the book of Genesis, which will look at some of those subjects and based on worldview. I'll look at race, language and culture. I'll look at gender, sexuality, work, blessings and curses, environment, marriage and family, individual and community, honor, guilt, shame and anxiety, and lots of other things that relate to our worldview. So I'm going to do a series on all those sort of things. Is that alright? But I did this first one to help you to think it's not just a question of finding a verse from the Bible and slapping it on the problem. You have to get back to what is a biblical basic worldview of looking at things. What is just our culture? What is going to be gloriously different in all the cultures, praise God? What needs to be changed in every culture, including everyone here, in order to have a biblical worldview? Sorry, that's a very different way I normally preach, but I hope it's helpful as a foundation for what we're going to do. We're going to look at stories from the book of Genesis and answer all these questions. Because in the book of Genesis, you get the foundation of all Christian belief. So we'll look at Genesis, then we'll look at how it's worked out in the rest of the Bible based on that basic way of looking at things. So that's what we're going to do. Sorry, that's a very, I'd say different style in which I'm doing things, but I hope I've communicated something in it. Okay? Let's try.